I want to welcome you here this morning. We're talking about God's Beatitudes. I haven't been here for a couple of weeks. My wife is very sick, so please pray for her. She's been sick for a whole week, and she's a little bit better, but not much. And I have been sick, and it's not the flu, so you can't catch it. I think it's something that we ate. Anyway, I want to talk to you about how to live in such a way that you are merciful to other people. I think one of the greatest challenges in the church today is that we preach one message and often live another. We talk about loving, we talk about caring, we talk about ministering to each other. And often we don't do that. And you know why? Because we meet people who do not agree with our opinion. And because they are not of the same mindset, we often throw a wall up. And people can discern through body language. 80% of your communication is nonverbal. So if I look at you and I say, Michael, that was a good song. Pastor, you did a great job. I'm glad to have you here today. You see what I mean? Body language says a lot more than what you say. How merciful are you? How lovely are you to be around? I don't know what's happening to Southern, but it looks like it's shrinking and not growing. And I don't know if people are sick or what. But I really believe we need a fresh influx of the Holy Spirit here. I really believe that. And we're in the series on the Beatitudes, for those of you who just joined us. They're kind of steps that you take in your Christian life as you walk these steps. The number one is humility. I'm poor in spirit. Please, Lord, bless me. And God says, I will bless you. And penitence, I mourn over the sin I do. And that means I'm sorry for what I have done. Not for the thing, but for the one I've hurt, which is Jesus Christ. And then step three is meekness, making the birth of a new spring in my life. Blessed are the meek. And then number four, an appetite. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then number five, merciful, an attribute of God, indicating a further advance. Blessing are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And if you do not catch that, you have missed this whole message. Blessed are, say it with me, the what? Merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And next week we're going to talk about purity of heart. Blessed, or the word makaros, means happy. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You ought to be happy this time of the year. Say amen to that. Man, you go shopping and you would think it's a drudge to watch people dragging their children along, and the children are screaming. They don't want to go. Don't you know that? Leave them home. They don't want to go shopping. Some of these little tykes don't even know what in the world you're doing. There was a woman with four children the other day in tow behind her, all connected together. I guess she was afraid she would lose one of them. And they're crying and screaming, I don't want to go. See? We ought to be happy people. We're doing what God wants us to do. Say amen to that. Jesus says, you get what you give. It's the law of return. If you are merciful to other people, you will receive mercy. Listen to this. If you criticize, they're going to criticize you. If you're friendly to people, they're going to be friendly to you. If you're merciful, they will be merciful. What's the right way to treat people? Mercy is love in action. It is love in action. Grace, I've said so many times here, is God giving you what you do not deserve. And mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. So mercy is so tremendous. God does not give Michael what he deserves. He does not give Rocky what he deserves. That's mercy. The Bible says in Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious. And say it with me. What's the next word? And what? full of compassion, slow in anger, and great in mercy. I am so glad that God is great in mercy. Would you say amen to me? Oh, listen, I want you to do me a favor. I want to read something to you. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 87. Please, take the Word of God and open to Psalm chapter 87. I want you to hear this. Psalm chapter 87, verse 5 and 6. And of Zion it will be said. Jeremiah 6, 2, Zion represents his people. The New Testament represents the church. And of the church it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Listen to this. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, plural, this one was born there. You know what that's saying? You know what the Word of God is saying? That God takes into consideration where you were born, how you were raised, your lifestyle, everything around you. God says, we need to treat this saint with tender care. This person did not have the advantages of another. God takes into consideration where you were born. How do I know if I'm showing mercy? I'm going to give you four marks of mercy, and you have them in your Bible. Four marks of mercy. If I am merciful, number one, I will be patient with those who are, what's the next word? Peculiar. Have you ever met people that you thought the elevator did not go to the top? Come on, you know you have. You've gotten near them and said, whoa, this is a different kind of an individual. There's something strange here. I met a lady one day and I said, ma'am, I have got to go. She said, can I have 10 minutes of your time? And I'm thinking, oh my, oh, 10 minutes? But I'm a pastor and I spent 15 because God told me to. I'm patient with those who are peculiar. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. You know what it tells me? If I'm merciful, I'll be patient with those that are peculiar. Why? Because I'll learn their background. When I understand where a person comes from, you stop saying, look at how far they've got to go, and you begin to say, look at how far they've come. Would you say amen? Listen, you look beneath the exterior behavior. I'm wearing a nice suit today. You don't know me. My wife does. And I ask her every day, honey, am I born again? Yes. But there are people sitting here you don't know. Why not look beneath the exterior and really get to know people? I told you I met this Bob in Florida. You know, I've known him for years, but I went down to Florida to see him. If you saw Bob, I showed you his picture, you wouldn't want to spend a lot of time with Bob. He has more wrinkles than parchment. One leg is out like this, so he can't hardly walk. And yet I sat down with him and I asked him to tell me his life. He said, you don't want to know my life. I want to hear all about you. And he tells me these railroad stories that are incredible. Oh, he fell off the caboose. He fell off the back and he's the engineer. And I'm cracking up and I'm listening to Bob and I'm saying, what a guy. You know, there are people sitting here that if you only knew how much wisdom God has given them, you would say, hey, man. But you don't look beneath the exterior. Looks can be deceiving. Oh, yes, they can. Romans 15:7 tells me, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. In other words, accept the person you're bringing praise to God when you do that. Number two, if I'm merciful, I will forgive those who have fallen. When people make mistakes, do you rub it in or rub it out? What do you do? Now, this does not mean that we reinstate a leader who's committed adultery while serving as God's spokesperson. It means, on a personal level, we choose not to hold it over their heads for the rest of their lives. Are you with me? And often, what we do is we either so love we'll tolerate anything and everything, or we become so legalistic we'll tolerate nothing. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know what that means? If I've hurt Ben, it's my responsibility to see Ben. If I think Ben's hurt me, I need to go talk to him. Our problem is we put a wall up between each other. We want to say, hi, how are you? Are you coming to fellowship dinner today? Well, I'm looking forward to seeing you. I'm so glad you're coming. When in reality, you can't stand them. And you know that if they come, you're going to sit at the table on the far side of the gym. You know what I'm saying? We need to put down the walls between one another. Do you agree with that? I wonder what a church would be like if it had no walls. That's my dream before Jesus allows me to fall asleep or he comes in the clouds of heaven. And that is, if the Lord permits and I do not stay here long, I will start a group called the Church Without Walls. It'll be a Seventh-day Adventist message-driven church, but a church without walls who actually love one another. A church without walls, loving and caring. When you're called to give, it feels good. It's interesting about forgiveness that when people forgive you, you like it. But it's harder when you forgive them. I've heard a man one day, he said, I want justice. It's like the lady who had a picture taken at the photographer's. She brought it back and said, it doesn't do me justice. He said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. I will forgive the fallen. It's a lot easier to criticize than it is to sympathize. It's easier to point a finger than lend a helping hand. Did you get it? It's true. It is. I was arriving late, says Jim Wilbur, one night when I saw flashing lights of a police car in my rearview mirror. As I pulled over and rolled down the window of my station wagon, I tried to dream up an excuse for my haste. But when the patrolman reached the car, he said nothing. Instead, he merely shined his flashlight in my face, and then on my 7-month pregnant wife, and then on our snoozing 18-month-old in the car seat, and then on our 3 other children who were also asleep, and lastly on the 2 dogs in the very back of the car, returning the beam of the light to my face. He then uttered the only words of his encounter. Son, he said, you can't afford a ticket. Slow down. The dogs were probably snoozing too. Oh, here's another one. If I'm going to be merciful, I will help the hurting. Do not withhold good from those, the Bible says, to whom it is due, when it is in your power in your hand to do so. If you have the money, if you have the funds, and you are not helping people, there's something wrong. I'm going to say something. Sam, did you share the story you told me? You did. Well, I'm going to share it again. They took a man in when Gladys was wore out. Wore out. At first, she wasn't enthusiastic about the plan, but she said, Sam, go ahead. As he crests a hill in Sutherland, what am I going to do with this guy? Gladys said, bring him home. They brought him home and then bought him an airline ticket to California. I'm going to tell you something. That's Christianity. I don't care how you slice it. That's loving God. I told my wife that, and she broke into tears. She said, that's love. That's the love of the Lord. How many here would do that? I don't know many would do that. Help the hurting. Mercy is practical assistance. There are people all around you who are hurting. Do you believe we're living in a hurting world? How about the church? Do you think the church is hurting? You have children. You have grandchildren. Are they hurting? Listen to 1 John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love that. In deed and in truth. Don't just say we love people. Show it. John Wesley's motto was this. Do all the good you can, by all means you can, in all the ways you can, in all places you can, all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever live. And by the way, he founded the Methodist Church. One day I was at a store and there was a lady crying, and I cannot stand to see a woman cry. How many men feel the same way? I can't. I have to find out why. And this woman's crying, and I walked over and I said, ma'am, I'm a pastor. Can I help? And he went in little sentences that were garbled, and I just said, give me the facts, ma'am. And she finally said, well, we don't have this, and we don't have that, and on and on and on. And this poor woman, and I connected the church to her, and oh, the church loved her and brought Christmas gifts to these little children. Oh, my, it was so wonderful to see a need and fill the need. But often we do not do that. We do not do that. By the way, I put something in here that's really interesting. Flip Wilson said, when he was asked, what is your religion? He said, I'm a Jehovah bystander. And there are many like that. I just stand by. The story of the Good Samaritan. How many of you know the story? The man who was mugged, thrown over the side of the road. Two guys walked by. I can't get involved. Sorry about what happened. I just can't get involved. And the third guy came, took action, took him to the Holiday Inn, left his gold express card. He said, feed the man, whatever it takes. How many of you are going to give your gold card and say, feed this man? Listen to Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want you to see what Ellen White says. Oh, bless her heart. Oh, this beautiful woman. Remember Jude says to present you faultless? Now listen to this. Jesus stands in the Holy of Holies now to appear in the presence of God for us. There he ceases not to present his people moment by moment. Say it with me. Say it with me again. Complete in who? Himself. We are complete in him, accepted by the beloved, only as we abide by faith. The provision made is complete. The eternal righteousness of Christ is placed to the account of every believing soul. The costly, spotless robe woven in the loom of heaven has been provided for the repenting, believing sinner. In ourselves, we are sinners, but in Christ, we are righteous. If anybody ever tells you, I have stopped sinning, they are a sinner. In ourselves, we are sinners. Did you get that? But in Christ, we are righteous. Having made us righteous through what? What is the next word? Through the what? Doesn't that say imparted? Imparted is sanctification, imputed is justification. Through the imputed righteousness of Christ, Jesus pronounces us just and treats us as just. He looks upon us as his dear children. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Would you say amen to that? What a wonderful God. You know what he does? He looks at your character and he says, you're not fit for heaven. But my son is, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to trade his life for your life. I love it. You know, when you go through things the church is going through, sometimes you wonder what you're going to do, and you begin to doubt, don't you? You begin to doubt, and you say to yourself, I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, number four, if I'm merciful, I'll do good to my enemies. I will do good to my enemies. Luke 6 puts it this way, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Lend and do not expect a return. Come on. My dad once said to me, son, I've given more money away that I lent that never came back. I knew it wouldn't come back. I remember a lady saying, I'll pay you back, Wilson. She never paid him back. That's okay. Lend and don't expect a return. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Kind to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Listen, I heard this morning when Susan mentioned that Jesus went before the Father three times, and the angels of heaven wept that the commander of all heaven was going to die for mankind. If you want to be like God, you're going to have to be merciful. Society says when people hurt, you hurt them back. That's not true. You gossip about them. You destroy them. You do everything you can. That's what society says. And often, I'm going to tell you pointedly, often that happens in the church. We gossip. You know, I've wondered why the Holy Spirit doesn't show up more at church. Sometimes Bill Lovelace was right. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up until a benediction. That's what he said. Sometimes there's a bar factor in the church where the Holy Spirit isn't even there. We're going through the mechanics. I want God here. Would you say amen? And I want him in my life. And I'm willing to pay the price to have him in my life. I remember a lady one day, she came up after the service. She said, "Do you come from a Pentecostal background?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, it was kind of Pentecostal today." I said, "Well, Pentecost is biblical, is it not?" She said, "Yes, but I'm used to demur and quiet preachers." How would it be if every time someone criticized you, you complimented them? You go to school and those people who are putting you down for being a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist, a young girl told me that, they put you down. You know, I told her, I said, "You tell them how good they are." She was having a terrible time in one of the secular high schools in Salem. She went in, she said, "Boy, you know, you're so talented. I wish I had the talent." That girl became her best friend. And that girl began to come to church. Mercy is love in action. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." I wish I knew better. There are some things in my life, and I say, "Lord, I'm going to do this." And God says, "Oh, you think so? Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 17:6, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Oh, you know what? I love my grandfather. You know, in Bible times, it was not the son, it was the grandson. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And in 1 Kings 13, 300 years before he was born, it was prophesied he would be born. His grandfather, Hezekiah, oh, he got a lot from him. I got a lot from my grandfather, too. I learned to love people. I learned to love things that are simple. Tough times are coming to this world. Pardon the language. You ain't seen nothing yet. Doesn't bother me. We had nothing to begin with. I grew up in a home with nothing, so I can finish this with nothing. Meat, we didn't have meat. We had potatoes in a pot. Once in a while, we might have turnips. So I know what it's like to be poor, to have nothing. Leonardo da Vinci was asked to paint a mural for a convent. He chose to sketch the Last Supper, a picture of Christ with his 12 disciples, seated about the supper table. Several legends have entwined themselves about this beautiful picture, and the following is said to be a true story. According to the story, the incident took place in Milan, Italy, in the year 1494. As a great picture was nearly finished, all but the figures of Christ and Judas were done. Leonardo stood back, critically surveyed his work, and then sank slowly into his chair. He was perplexed. It was a problem to find a model for either Christ or Judas. Nowhere could he find a face so perfect, so beautiful, and so sublime that he felt would represent Christ, nor could he find a face so grim and so evil with lines of sin etched in it that it would represent Judas Iscariot. But he was determined. The task was not easy, and day after day, month after month passed, and one Sunday morning, he entered a small church, seated in the rear, began to look the people over, but seeing nothing unusual, he leaned back with half-closed eyes and listened to the boys' choir, and suddenly he was wide awake. He gazed upon a handsome young choir leader. He knew he found his model for Christ. The next day, the youth was seated before him, and day after day, he posed until his likeness was transferred to the painting, and the face of Christ was completed. As the young man stood before the picture, he gazed upon it in awe and murmured, "It's wonderful, isn't it? If only I could be like him." The artist said, "You can be like him if you'll only follow his example." And the choir boy donned his cloak and left. Leonardo stood in the doorway and repeated softly, "Yes, yes, follow him, and you'll be like him." Now, I want to give you some motivations. Oh, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. This is really good for the church. And they have no food. You know what? I'm going to stop here for a moment. Thanksgiving came and went. We really didn't do anything. I think for Christmas we should do something. We should give some baskets out. Raise your hand if you agree with that. A church is known by what it does. You can preach all you want. It's known by what it does. If you see a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food, if one of you says, "Go and I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not with action, is what? Dead. It is dead. I want to look at some motivation. Because God has shown mercy to me. That's why I'm merciful. In Matthew 18:33, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Jesus has shown mercy. One day, some religious hypocrites brought a lady caught in the act of adultery to Jesus where he was teaching, threw her down in front of him, and they said, Jesus' lady was caught in the very act of committing adultery. That is interesting. And you know what the law says. If you're caught in the act, you get stoned to death. And Jesus said, you're right. That's the law. The first one of you who has never broken that law gets to throw the first stone. And one by one, as he wrote in the sand, their sins, they left. And all the sinners left except for one, a woman. And through tear-stained eyes and furrowed brow, with hair disheveled, she saw a pile of rocks and the Rock of Ages. That's what she saw. Don't find fault with a man who limps or stumbles along the road unless you've worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in the shoes that hurt, though hidden away from your view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today unless you've felt the blow that caused the shame or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, if dealt to you in the same self way, in the same self time, might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too harsh with the man who sins or pelts you with words or stones unless you're sure, yea, doubly sure, that you have not sins of your own. For you perhaps, that if the tempter's voice should whisper soft to you, as it did to him when he went astray, it would cause you to falter too. Number two, I'm going to need mercy in the future. Oh man, am I going to? James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to know this right now, without a shadow of doubt, that if you're not merciful here, when the judge sets over your case, he will not be merciful to you. Did you get that? He is merciful to those who are merciful. You know, there's a lot more to this thing called Christianity. I once said, don't burn your bridges because you might have to go back. The third one. It makes me happy to be merciful. The merciful man does good for his own soul because it makes me happy. He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. I love that. It makes me happy. I'm happy. According to Matthew 25, we read, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes. And you clothed me, or you sent me to Dorcas. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? They don't even know what they're doing. See, they did it out of love. They did it because they actually were born again. When did we see you? When? Hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink. When? When? This thing called Christianity is a lot more complicated than we think it is. Number one, I'm saved by grace through faith, but this faith has to work. If it doesn't work in my life, I'm not transformed. I've never been changed by the grace of God. And God is looking at the trend of my life. Where am I going? How loving am I really? How loving am I to my wife? How loving am I to my friends? How loving am I to those who work with me? Are you blind to your blind spot? I mentioned that at prayer meeting. Blind to a blind spot in your life. I know mine. I know mine. When I'm in traffic, I should be doing 55 and you're doing 10, I'm upset. And sometimes I ask the Lord to forgive me. I blow the horn. Make sure it's not a church member in front of me. I'm really in a fix, you know. But what I'm saying to you is this. You want to be merciful. God wants you to be merciful. How many of you want to go home? Don't you want to go home? You want to see Jesus? Wouldn't you want God to rectify something in your life if you knew that one thing was wrong? I was preaching one morning. A little girl came up, and she was crying. She was about 12 or 13 years old. She said, I'm not going to heaven, Pastor Gale. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, in Sabbath school this morning, I heard you have to be perfect, and I'm not going to heaven. I said, why? She said, because I can't control my tongue. Mama says my tongue gets away with murder. And I said, would you like me to pray for you about your tongue? And I said, by the way, you're going to heaven because Jesus is perfect and he's your key. And I prayed for her. I didn't think anything about it. It was a month later, she came running up to me and she said, guess what? I said, what? She said, Jesus got my tongue. Jesus got my tongue. I said, that's incredible. A little 12, 13-year-old girl, and Jesus has my tongue. Oh, my. Wouldn't you like to tell God today, Lord, you know my life. Oh, you know my life. Right now, I don't see how in the world I could ever be saved because I know things nobody else does about me. But you love me for who I am. I want to invite you to come so I can pray for you. Come on down so I can pray for you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be heavy on your life. By the way, I'm planning a special evening service the end of this year, a rebaptism service. I've already been approached by a couple that want to be rebaptized, and I'm going to be having a service of rededication. Some of you were baptized when you're 10, and it doesn't mean a thing to you. You forgot about it long, long ago. What do you think about a recommitment service? What do you think about that? That's what I'm going to do. Is there anything wrong with being rebaptized? No. Acts 19 is clear about that. See, let's press right in here because I want to see our flesh touch each other so I can pray and the Holy Spirit, like electricity, can touch you. And by the way, that's not Benny Hinn talking. It's Rocky Gale. Let's just come together and let me pray for you. Oh, my precious people. I love you. God loves you. Let me pray for you that we're more loving and kind and that we begin to look at each other in a loving way, in a kind way, and be merciful to each other. Don't you think that sounds good? Wouldn't it be good to do? Our Heavenly Father, oh, Lord God, when we look at our lives, we don't see much for saving. We haven't won anyone, we don't think, to you. We don't even know, dear God, why you love us sometimes. And you know, we plan our days, and our days go into weeks and weeks to months, and then we look back. And every once in a while, we can see where you stepped in, but we realize, dear God, more and more, that unless it's all you, it's all or nothing. And so today, we'd like you to come into our life and forgive our sins. The greatest Christmas gift we could receive today, right now, would be the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Your latter rain. You've said that parents could give good gifts to their children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're asking right now, fill us. Fill our cup, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Fill us up and make us whole today. In Jesus' name, amen. Was it good to be here today? God's a wonderful God, isn't he?